preaching a two-part series from this particular passage today, the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to begin reading and end our reading with the 12th verse. Truly, truly, these are the words of our Lord, I say to you, he who believes in me will do the works that I do also, and he will do greater works than these, because I am going to my Father. Take note of two particular words. You should highlight them in the text. He will do greater works than these. Greater than. Greater than. And that's going to be our subject material for the entirety of the day. I want to preach and teach for the next few moments on that particular subject matter, greater than. Father, help us in the next few moments as we investigate the truth, or the truths, rather, plural, that are housed, that are confined inside this particular sacred text. I pray, Lord, that today you will add and subtract, that you will multiply and divide, that you will make us a people that are greater than we were before this day started. We'll ask it all in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Many of you are familiar due to my previous visits here, but if you're not, my wife Tasha, of now 20 plus years, and our son Hagen Samuel, and our daughter Addison May, those children of ours are homeschooled. Now, their mother is their primary teacher in homeschool. Of course, my son Hagen Samuel, 18 years of age, his particular curriculum is radically different because he was born with Down syndrome. My daughter Addison May, at 14 years of age, is now finishing up her freshman year of high school curriculum. And a few days ago, I was reviewing her 9-week accomplishments. These are the grades that she made in her most recent 9-week assessment. In English, she made a 94. She should thank me for that. In geography, she made a 95. In Bible, let me stop here and say to moms and dads, grandmothers and grandfathers, it's a wonderful thing to see to it that your children receive the best education possible. It's a wonderful thing to teach them math and science and English and history. But if you teach your children, if you educate your children in all of these arenas of life and yet fail to teach them the Bible, you have failed to teach them. In all teaching, make sure that you teach your children the Word of God. In Bible, she scored a 99. In science, she scored a 96. In mathematics, she scored a 94. She should thank her mother for that, because her mother is the mathematician in our home. This year, she also chose to take an elective Western civilization in which she scored a 91. We're very proud of her grades, and we're very proud of those most recent 9-week accomplishments. Now, having said that, far too often, these A's that she earns come with a lot of tears and a lot of escalated voice, particularly mine. Tasha's the teacher. I'm the principal. I am the enforcer. When I get called in, it's bad. Come on, Mom and Dad, help me here. Somebody has to come in and lay down the law. One of the things that I have drilled into my daughter over and over and over again
is, baby, there are particular principles, there are particular precepts, there are particular foundational learnings that if you do not grasp them early on, they are going to haunt you throughout the remainder of your education and really the remainder of your life. If you don't learn how to do the basic principles of mathematics, if you don't learn how to add and to subtract, to multiply and to divide, then you're going to have trouble in Algebra 1 later on, in Algebra 2, and you're never going to pass calculus. And all of these things are going to be repeated over and over and over again. In the English language, baby, you might as well learn now, what is a noun and what is a verb and what is an adjective and what is an adverb and what is a prepositional phrase and how to diagram a sentence, because if you don't learn it early on, you're going to fail every paper that you have to write through both your high school and collegiate career. There are some things that you just might as well learn at the very earliest stages possible. Now, some of you are sitting there looking at me thinking, I thought this guy came to preach the Bible, and it seems to us that he is teaching education. That's because it all goes hand in hand. You see, the Bible really is the source of all truth, as we're going to see in greater detail. And what I want to do in both this early service and the service that is yet to come is show you some of the great spiritual truths that you learned probably in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, and how they are reflected and found, or find rather, their origin in the sacred text itself. There was a Hungarian-American theoretical physicist. His name was Eugene Paul Wigner. He won the Nobel Peace Prize in Physics in 1963. He was a self-professed atheist and expressed the challenges. Now note this, he's an atheist. But he expressed the challenges the flawless mechanics of mathematics presented him in his article, which was entitled, The Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics in the Natural Sciences, which was published in 1960. I find his observations to be captivating. This self-professed atheist is quoted from this article as saying, the enormous usefulness of mathematics in the natural science is something bordering the mysterious, and there is no rational explanation for it. He went on to ask this question in the article. Why do the same beautiful mathematical equations apply uniformly across all time and space? Now here you have a man that says he does not believe in God. Yet this man, as he becomes an expert in the arena of mathematics, begins to question how something like mathematics uniformly holds true across all time and space. What are you saying, evangelist? I'm saying be careful when you say you don't believe in God and yet you begin to ask yourself such questions, because such questions will ultimately lead you to the Creator Himself. He went on to state in that article, the miracle. Now note that. I think that is quite intriguing. Here we have a self-professed atheist who's now using biblical terminology, the miracle of the appropriateness of the language of mathematics for the formulation of the law of physics is a wonderful gift which we neither understand nor deserve. You see, what Eugene Paul Wigner was tapping all around is this truth. God is the originator of mathematics. God is the one that created math. How do we know that? Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. Listen, and in Him all things hold together. God created this wonderful principle of mathematics, listen, that holds all things together. If you don't understand that, understand this. 2 + 2 = 4 is what holds a plane in the sky when it flies. Without it, everything would begin to fall apart. As you're sitting in this structure, I can promise you, this wonderful edifice that we're worshiping in today was created, it was constructed by the principles of mathematics. As a matter of fact, that simple equation that I mentioned to you a moment ago, 2 + 2 = 4, actually serves to give us reflection of the nature of God itself. Something that simple speaks about God in a multifaceted fashion. What do you mean? Number one, 2 + 2 = 4 reflects God's omnipresence. Do you know what God's omnipresence is? Simply means this, that God is everywhere. Just as you and I are experiencing the manifest presence of God here in this sanctuary today, at the same time, there are other churches in this city, other churches in this state, other churches in this world that are also experiencing the presence of God. You see, God is not simply here, but He is everywhere simultaneously. 2 + 2 = 4 reflects God's omnipresence. How so? 2 + 2 = 4 here in Texas. 2 + 2 = 4 in Oklahoma. 2 + 2 = 4 in Louisiana. 2 + 2 = 4 in Arkansas. And that is a miracle. 2 + 2 = 4 in New York. 2 + 2 = 4 in Canada, in China, in Russia. Even in outer space, as the astronauts are orbiting the Earth, 2 + 2 = 4 everywhere. 2 + 2 = 4 not only reflects God's omnipresence, but it also reflects God's omnipotence. What does that mean? It means that God is all-powerful. It means that God cannot be defied nor defeated. 2 + 2 = 4 is a reflection of God's omnipotence. You see, 2 + 2 = 4, and that truth cannot be defied nor defeated. 2 + 2 = 4, whether you agree with it or not. Come on, saints. 2 + 2 = 4, whether I agree with it or not. 2 + 2 = 4, whether Common Core math teaches that or not. You see, 2 + 2 = 4, that is the absolute truth, and all else is a lie. You see, that simple little mathematical equation serves to reflect God's omnipotence. Third and finally, 2 + 2 = 4 reflects God's eternal establishment. His eternal establishment. The Bible teaches us Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. He remains unchanged throughout time and eternity. 2 + 2 = 4 was true yesterday. 2 + 2 = 4 is true today, and it will be true tomorrow. It will be true next week. It will be true next month. It will be true next year. It will be true a million years from now. You see how this simple mathematical equation reflects the divine Himself, because as we learn from Colossians, God is the originator of the principle of mathematics. Let me show you a number of these things that I think will serve to both educate you and edify you. Let's first talk about the simple mathematical principle of addition. The Bible is repetitive about addition. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years." One of the most quoted passages in all of the Bible concerning the principle of addition is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus said, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Acts chapter 2, verse 46, "And continuing daily with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Let me just stop quoting passages right there and say, I, for one, am very grateful for all that the Lord has added into my life. I, for one, am very grateful that not only is God the origin of this simple mathematical principle called addition, but that God has executed that simple mathematical principle into my life. What are you talking about, evangelist? Aren't you glad that God has added unto you a peace that surpasses all human reasoning or understanding? Aren't you glad that God chose to add into your life a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory? Aren't you glad that God chose to add into your life the very presence of God Himself via the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit? I'm so glad that God has added to me two eyes that see, two hands that move, two legs that walk. I'm glad that He added to me the ability to draw breath so that I might praise and exalt Him and worship His name. I'm glad that He's added to me my wife of 20 years, my son that's 18, my daughter that's 14. I'm glad that He added the call of God to the office of the evangelist. I'm glad that He added you into my life and other ministries and churches. Can you look back over your time in serving the Lord and see that He has added to you time and time and time again, and be grateful for all that God has added into our lives? He's the God of addition. But not only and not merely is He the God of addition, He is also the God of subtraction. And the Bible as well says much about this particular mathematical principle. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. "Whatever I command you, be careful to do it. You shall not add to it," note this, "or take away from it." How many remember when we were in kindergarten, potentially first grade, you very seldom heard the teacher use the term subtraction? That's not how you were first introduced to the principle. You heard the teacher use the term takeaway, which is a synonym for subtraction. Billy has 10 apples. Susie eats 3 or takes away 3 of Billy's apples. How many apples does Billy have left? It's the simple mathematical principle of takeaway. One of the most impressive reductions, if you will, or subtractions in the Bible, at least in my mind, is found in the book of Judges, chapter 7. There you read the story of how God speaks to a man by the name of Gideon. And he's going to deliver to Gideon and 300 a wonderful victory. But at first, Gideon starts with well over 30,000 assistants, troops, or soldiers. And God says to him, "You have too many. I need, or I must, take some away." Now, let me just stop here and say that this scripture in and of itself will preach and teach for weeks on end. Think about what I just told you. They're getting ready to go into war. And God shows up and says, "The army you have is too big. I'm going to have to subtract, reduce, or take away." Well, it's too early. Y'all don't appreciate that. How would you like it if God showed up and said, "Your church is too big. Too many people go to your church. I'm going to have to take some away." Now, you're not in the ministry. Maybe that doesn't have an impact on you. How would you like it if you awoke tomorrow morning and God said to you, "You've got too much money. I'm going to have to subtract some of it. I need to reduce your bank accounts. I need to take away." Now, some of you are shocked by that, and you're saying, "Why would God come into our lives and subtract? Why would God come in and take away?" Well, the reason why is found right here in Judges chapter 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many people with you for me to give the Midianites into your hands." Why? "Lest Israel will glorify themselves over me, saying, 'Our own power saved us.'" It was our numbers. It's how many people attend our church. It's how much money is in our bank accounts. God said, when you begin to trust in yourself and glorify your means and your resources rather than glorify me, that's reason for me to come in and take away. That's reason for me to subtract. That's reason for me to reduce. You see, what's really happening here is a process in mathematics that again reflects great spiritual principle. It's actually the theology that we call sanctification. God often comes into our lives and takes things away from our lives that are not allowing us to truly glorify or know Him to the measure or desire or magnitude rather that He desires. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. "He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." The greatest takeaway that the Lord has ever performed in any one of our lives is when He took our sin away. I said the greatest takeaway that the Lord has ever performed, the greatest act of subtraction, the greatest act of reduction is when He chose to take away our drunkenness and our thievery and our lying and our perverted mindset and our gossiping lips, and the list goes on and on and on. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you glad that the Lord came and subtracted? He took our sins away. Far, far away. He took them as far as the east is from the west. Nailed them to the cross. But not only has the Lord chosen to take our sin away. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. "When the evening came, they brought to Him many who were possessed with demons. And He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all who were sick. To fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Not only did He take our sins away, but He has taken our sicknesses away as well. He has taken away our illnesses. He has taken away our heart disease. He has taken away our cancers. He has taken away our diabetes. He has taken away all of these things that are maladies that hurt us and that harm us. I am so thankful that the Lord has subtracted these things from our lives. So here's what I want to do. We're going to go on into the second part of this message in the latter service. But as I was praying and seeking the Lord as to what He would want me to minister and how He would want me to conduct both of the altar times, I felt Him give me specific direction. I'm going to be praying in the second service for people to receive a greater than portion. But in this first service, I simply want to pray in two different directions. Number one, if you're here and you need God to add something into your life, there's an element that is missing. There's a degree or a measure that is absent. I've come to tell you, God wants to add it to you. The writer of Proverbs said, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it." Whatever is vacant and void in your life this morning, know this, God wants to fill it. I said, God wants to fill it. He wants to add in for you. Number two, if there's anything in your life that should not be there, if there's anything that is preventing you from knowing Him in the intimate fashion that He desires for you to know Him, potentially there's sin, potentially there's misgiving, potentially there are things there that need to be sanctified, taken away, be encouraged. If we sin, the Scripture says, we have an advocate with the Father who is faithful and just to forgive us. You could also say it this way and do no violence to the text. He is faithful and just to take those sins away. I want everyone to stand with me, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, in the next few moments, I pray that You will minister to Your people, that You will take these simplistic and elementary truths of which You are the origin. I pray, Lord, that You will use these elementary truths to do a significant spiritual work in our lives. Heads remain bowed and eyes remain closed. As we remain reverent, poised before the Lord to receive from Him. How many of you would simply slip up a hand this morning and say, "Evangelist, there's something in my life that I am in need of. Maybe you're in desperate need of. There's something missing from my marriage. There's something missing from my children." Maybe it's your children that are missing. They've not been born again. They've not been brought into the kingdom. Maybe you need a financial blessing or breakthrough. Maybe you need divine healing. Whatever it is, if you have a need in your life that you need God to meet, you need Him to add something in, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, "Yeah, I need the Lord to do some addition in my life today. I need the Lord to do some addition in my life today." Hands have gone up all around the sanctuary. Once you've raised it, you can place it down. Number two, how many of you would slip up a hand and say, "Evangelist, there are some things in my life that need to be taken away. There are some things in my life that need to be subtracted." Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's misgiving. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe you just recognize that you're carrying some extra weight. You're carrying some burden that you don't need to carry. You need to do what Peter spoke of and cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Are there some things in your life that you need the Lord to take away or subtract today? If that's you, come on, raise your hand and say, "Yeah, I've got some things before I leave I need God to take. I need God to take." Come on, I want everybody to lift both hands now toward heaven and let's believe Him to minister to us in the next couple of moments. Come on, open your mouths and begin to call on the name of the Lord. begin to worship Him. Begin to express your need of Him. Come on. Father, in Jesus' name, you've seen every hand that has been extended toward heaven. We extend our hands toward heaven, Lord, as a sign of our need for you. You've seen the hands extended by those who need you to come in and add something into their life. There's a void, there's a vacancy, there's an absence, there's a hole, but Lord, you can fill it. You can add in what is needed. In this very moment of time, not only can you add to those that are in need, but at the same time, by the same God, you can begin to subtract from those that are in need. You can begin to take away our sins, and you can begin to take away, Lord, our heart that condemns us, because you are greater than our heart. You can begin to take away our diseases. You can begin to take away our burdens, things that trouble us and things that torment us. We ask now, Lord, that you come and take them away. Subtract them from us this day. Remove them from our life so that you might be magnified and you might be glorified. Anything in our life, Lord, anything at all, that keeps us from growing closer and nearer to you, we give you permission this morning to remove it, to subtract it, to take it out of the way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are the one that holds all things together. Come on, saints, I sense him right now. As Paul wrote there, to the church at Colossae, he is holding not only the airplanes in the sky together, not only the great ships that are sailing upon the sea together. He's not merely holding the world together, listen, but he's holding you and I together. He's holding your family together. He's holding your emotional state together, your mental state together, your spiritual state together. It is God that holds us together. We thank you, Lord, for moving and working in this service. We thank you for moving and working in the service that is to come. And we give you glory and magnify your name. Come on, one more time, lift your hands and magnify the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. We magnify your name, Jesus. Father, you've taken us out of the clutches of the enemy, Lord. And you've added us unto us eternal life with you, Jesus. You're the God of mathematics. You've taken away all of our burdens, Lord, and all of our shortcomings, Father. And you've added unto us Jesus. You've added unto us the Holy Spirit, Lord, that speaks to us constantly, Lord, reminding us of which way to go. You are a good God. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We thank Brother Stidham for being with us this morning and sharing with us that powerful message. It's so simple, but so powerful. And so again, we do thank you for being with us. If you haven't had a chance to give, please do know that we do need your help. Again, we have the van project, and this is the last week that we'll be collecting for that. So if you haven't had a chance, please give to that as well. And also, we have a prayer set coming up on the 12th of April. Not sure the times just yet, but we do have a prayer set. So just prepare your minds and your spirit to be a part of that. And so again, we thank you so much for being with us this morning. Come back for the 11 o'clock sermon, and God bless you, and you are dismissed.